Thank you tonight for being here. Thank you for the testimony of Worth Baptist Church and your encouragement to so many, many people. And we've seen so many friends. It's been wonderful. Thank you so much for allowing us to come. Brother Earl, I'm sorry you've got somewhat against me, but join the crowd. So does Brother Tony. I hit his ball the other day instead of my ball, and you don't want to do that. Tony doesn't like it when you hit his ball. And plus, he makes you take two extra strokes for the penalty, you know. But we enjoyed it so much, and just feel at home here. And my wife said this week, said, man, you know, we believe we're right where God wants us for this time. But Fort Worth was one of the places we were contemplating moving to. And we believe with all of our hearts that we're exactly where God wants us to be now. And my wife spoke up and said, I even like the 100-degree heat. It's wonderful. And but we sure love the folks here. We love your pastor and his dear family and love the privilege to be here. Tonight, turn your Bible to the book of Lamentations, Lamentations chapter 1, if you will. It's been a wonderful time already. I love working with the addiction program here, and even though it's just for a few days, but I thought we plowed some good ground and planted some good seed, and I'm expecting God to do some great things, and thank God for all the leadership team of the Bridge to Recovery here. I preached on Friday night and kind of off the theme of America and our freedom and Independence Day, and was in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. I thought, what do you think about when you think about humble yourself? I think the right word to think about is, God, I submit to you. Every morning we wake up, God, I submit to you. Today I want to submit wholly to you. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face. The face in the Bible is representative of the presence of God, to seek my face. But before it says that, it says, and pray. What does that mean to me? What does that mean to you? I hope it means a heart that says, God, I need you. God, I submit to you. God, I need you. And then seek my face. God, I want you. I want your presence. I want your face turned toward me. That relationship. Before he ever called us to ministry, he called us to intimacy. That relationship with the Lord. And then he says, and turn from their wicked ways. Lord, I repent. I want to be ready to repent. The moment you show me in your word, the moment you show me from your teachers, I want to be ready to repent. Amen? I believe the time in which we live, I honestly, tonight, many messages I wanted to preach, but the Lord just kept bringing me back to the book of Lamentations, because I think in the hour that we are with the political things that are getting ready to come up again in our nation, I honestly believe God's people need to be encouraged. And your pastor did such a good job last week with Independence Day and thinking about that subject on Sunday morning. It's wonderful. But I believe that we ought to have a double emphasis. I believe we're in a critical time where God's people need to pray. I love the testimonies about teenagers tonight. I want to remind you, teenagers, that revivals have broke out and been the. It only takes a spark to get a fire going, and in many, many cases, it was young people that got a heart for God and got in prayer groups and prayer meetings, and God's fire came down and God's presence came down. Amen. Amen. And so tonight, I want to talk to you about prayer. Tonight, I want to talk to you about a specific kind of prayer. Tonight, I want to talk to you about a prayer with tears, weeping. Every year, for the last 15, not every, but nearly, I have the privilege to go to Washington, D.C. and hang out with Andrew Freidenstein and Dr. Creed and some of the pastors that come there for the Awake America Conference. And I enjoy that meeting so much. I enjoy going and presenting a book. This past year, we presented the very first Bible that was printed in the United States of America. The House of Representatives got together way back then and declared that this would be the book, and we would print this book, and they went a step further and say, we recommend that every family read this book every day. It's in our histories. We took that very first book, that very first full Bible that was printed in America, because it was illegal to print the Bible here because it was owned by England. And it wasn't until after the Revolutionary War that the man that bought the plates from England here, that he took those plates to Congress and said, hey, I think it's time. I think we need to go ahead and print the Bible here. It was declared that it would be done. And they took and made a copy of that book. And every year we give a presentation to them, and a book of some kind, and sometimes it's about the prayers of presidents and different books through the years. But this year was the Bible. And I hung out with Andrew Freidenstein, who was the guy that kind of put the conference together, behind the scenes guy. And I was riding with him that 3 or 4 days. And the next morning after we went to Washington, D.C. and passed out probably 3/4 of the Bibles, his phone began to ring and ring and ring. And I was in the car several times where some of the politicians, some of the senators, some of the congressmen, some of their staffers called and says, we don't want this book in our office. Come get it out now. Those were the exact words. He says, you know, I always get one or two calls because of policies and the different people having different policies on the grounds there. He said, but I've never gotten 3 or 4 dozen phone calls from different offices. Folks, I'm telling you, we're living in a time where people hate this right here. Not everybody, but there's a few loudmouths that hate this book right here and hate what it stands for. And they get real loud. I was with a senator in one of those meetings, and I'm sorry, a congressman. And he was part of the very beginning of this year. He was part of the Rules Committee for the House of Representatives. And there's a podcast you can go listen to if you're interested. I can tell you which one it is. You can go listen to it. And he began to talk about being in that, he was on that Rules Committee. And for history, after year after year after year, that Rules Committee meeting is less than 30 minutes long every single time they have it. He said, I was in this Rules Committee meeting. It was supposed to be less than 30 minutes. We're just going to go over the rules of the House. It's just a checklist, and we go through it. We vote on it, and we're done. And that 30-minute meeting took 4 hours to go through. Because after all the normal business was done, one of the representatives of the House stood up and said, I want it to be on the record that anything discussed on the House floor this year, there would be no mention of God. He has nothing to do with the business of the House. That's what we do. We make the rules and the decisions on the House, and we want that on the record. It took 4 hours of arguing and fussing and talking and before that became a rule. Thank God it didn't. That they're saying things that they would have never said before. And tonight, there was another nation called the Nation of Israel. There's another land called Jerusalem. And there's a book called Lamentations, lamenting over where the land had gone, where the people had gone. And boy, we need a revival, do we not? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. 2 times in that passage, me, Lord, it's me, Lord, standing in the need of prayer. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. This is a prayer we ought to be praying together. God, I submit to you. God, I need you. God, I want you. God, I'm ready to do the right thing. Evan Roberts was 26 years old in England, and he was a part of a move of God. Evan Roberts was the preacher. Young people were getting together, and there was a move of God happening in England. And Evan Roberts didn't have a lot of fancy titles or sermons. In fact, you can Google search it, and you can find out. Evan Roberts, every single sermon had 4 points. Point number one, is there any unconfessed sin in your life? If it is, get it right now. Point number two, anything in doubt in your life that's doubtful, you can't decide whether it's good or bad, get rid of it now. Number three, do whatever the Holy Spirit prompts you to do and do it now. These are the subjects. These are the points of every sermon. Number four, if you have not already done so, publicly profess Jesus Christ as your Savior and do it now. That's what he said. F.B. Myers wrote about this revival, and he said, lives were so greatly changed. 100,000 people in 12 months received Christ as Savior. It didn't matter, he said, where you went. The presence of God was being discussed. He said, whether you went to the schools, elementary schools, or whether you went to the colleges, or whether you went to work, or whether you went to homes, or whether you went to entertainment facilities, everywhere you went, people were talking about the presence of God. A reporter from Wales came, and a reporter came to Wales from another country to find out about this revival that was going on in Wales, this move of God that was going on. And he was trying to find it, and he was on the streets there. And he walked up to a police officer. You know how the Englishman police officers dress. And he walked up to him and said, sir, I'm a reporter from such and such country, and I'm here to do a report on the revival in Wales. Can you point me in the direction of the revival in Wales? And that police officer took off his jacket. And Brother Earl, he unbuttoned his shirt. And with each unbuttoned shirt, button on his shirt, tears began to flow down his cheek. And Brother Weaver, he opened up his shirt. He said, there's the Whale revival right there. That's where it is. Would God do something in our country, and would you let it start right here? Right there in you. Oh, we need that to happen tonight. As an evangelist who have begun preaching sermons like this across our land, I say tonight, we need revival. You know, April 14th, 1912, 1,500 people died. There's two reasons the 1,500 people died on a ship called the Titanic. There's two reasons, they say, in conclusion. Number one, the first reason was because the captain was steering in those icy waters way too fast. And number two, the second reason was because he ignored 7 warnings of the icy seas. There were 2 ships in that area. There was the Titanic, and there was another ship called the Californian. And both were within 7 miles of each other. And both heard all the warnings. And the Californian captain says, that's enough for us. We're stopping. Anchor down. And they all went to sleep. The Titanic, full speed ahead, hit iceberg, and 1,500 people lost their lives. Now, I want to just pause right there for a minute and tell you, I want to liken those 2 ships to the world and the church. I'm glad I'm part of the church. I'm glad I'm saved by the grace of God. Amen. I'm glad in that respect I'm on the Californian. But I think it's not time to go to sleep. Because while they slept, 1,500 people lost their lives. During those early hours, they were launching flares into the sky, begging for help. They were on the radio begging for help. But the Californian had turned their radio off. So nobody was listening. No ears were in tune. And 1,500 people lost their lives. I don't know about you, but there's some people we need America to remain free for, that there's a why for sermons like this. And there's one of them right there, Brother Earl. That's my little grandson. His name is Briggs, 2 years old. There ought to be some whys that we get on our knees and we weep and we pray for what's going on in our country. Amen? And the example to see that in is in the book of Lamentations here, in verse number 1. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations, a princess among the princess among the providence. How has she become a tributary? How has she become a desolate place? How has she become a burden? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. The ways of Zion, verse 4 says, because none come to the solemn feast, all her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Verse 7, Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old. When her people fell into the hand of the enemy, and none did help her, the adversary saw her and did mock her at her Sabbaths. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter, O Lord. Behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. And verse 12 is our text. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Father in heaven, tonight I bow and I pray and I ask you to help America. The future of our culture is in the hands of these Christians in this room. Lord, you decided to use them. You in 2 Chronicles 7:14, you by faith made it up. A point that you wanted us to be a part of this. And the cause of our cultural demise, Lord, is innately spiritual. And if our problem is spiritual, then the cure must be spiritual as well. We need a move of the hand of God again on America. We need revival and pockets of revival across our great land. And dear God, would you help us tonight to not let another 4th of July go by with with some seriousness about prayer and about weeping for our country. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you listen to the words again in verse 16? For these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. I think if we could squeeze this book called the Bible, I think if we could squeeze it, that tears would come out. Particularly places like this. Particularly places like Psalm 6:6. I am weary with my groanings. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch in tears. Or maybe Acts 20 verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears, Paul said. With many tears. I think we ought to get involved in grassroots. I think we ought to get involved in school boards. I think we ought to pray about getting involved in being light and being salt. We are whether we want to be. I mean, it's not a choice whether you want to be salt or light. If you're God's child, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Amen. It's not a choice. It's just what kind are you? And we need salty Christians, and we need light Christians out there sharing the gospel light for others to be saved and with a heart of joy. But so many times we think about our country and it makes us worry, it makes us fret, and we just ignore it. And we should not ignore it. We shouldn't worry and fret, but we should not ignore what we hear and see. God allowed you to see that news. God allowed you to see that for a reason and experience some of those things for a reason. One of the first motivation of faith is to pray. Prayer is the breath of faith. It's the first move of faith. We pray, God, I need you. God, I want you. God, please help America. Please help Texas. It'd be a lot worse if I were in California. God, please help. We all know that. I'm going to tell you, if I read my newspaper right this week, you have people shot right here in your city. It was a few days ago. You had violence right here in your city. And so And Jesus, John chapter 11, shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. We should have tears. We should have groanings in our tears. We should have sobbing and blubbering and wailing and lamenting and whimpering. God didn't even take whimpering. Some kind of emotion attached to those tears. We've taught, we've worked, we've prayed, we've sang, we've toiled, we've conducted. But have we done it with all of our hearts? Soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. Our whole heart connected to a situation. Have you sang the songs? I love the music here. Have you sang the songs, and there have been times in a song service where a tear will escape the eye and roll down the cheek? I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song will ever be. How marvelous and how wonderful Jesus' blood would die for me. Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah thinks about the old city, Jerusalem. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah, Jeremiah, Ezra. Now when Ezra had prayed, Ezra chapter 10, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. And so in these few moments we have left, I want to take the book of Lamentations and the text we read, and I want to show you three things that start with the letter S that Jeremiah wept over. And may God use it in our hearts in the next year, before the next Independence Day, to remember to pray and pray with tears. Number one, Jeremiah was weeping over the state of the land. The state of the land. Look at Lamentations 1:1. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how has she become a tributary? What is this city? He's thinking back to what the city was and what the city is now. He was thinking back to when the city was free, and now the city's in bondage. One day when it was on top, and now that it's in captivity. And the American dream is quickly becoming an American nightmare. And I'm not going to get into all the sin and all the difficulty. You know what they are. You know the ones that are contrary to the very words and ways of God Almighty that's being promoted in our culture. It's becoming a nightmare. And more citizens become disillusioned with the direction that things seem to be going. And the future of our culture is in the hands of the Christians, or you and me, as God has made us a part of joining in with him in prayer for our nation and being light and being salt. We're going to turn our nation back to God. We've got to fall on our knees and our faces and weep before the Lord. I believe that. Does it bother you? All ye that pass by, does it bother you? You know, when you go to Washington, D.C., there are 82 references to the Bible in our Constitution. 82. Well, when you go to Washington, D.C., at the Abraham Lincoln Memorial, you'll see in John 15:13 inscribed, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You go to the House chamber, there are 23 great lawgivers around the House chamber, but there's one right in the center. I mean, everybody sitting on the platform can look out and see there's one right in the middle, and he's the only one with a full face. His name is Moses. All through Washington, D.C., you'll find place after place with Ten Commandments. But yet we've tried to remove them from every other place we can find. Religious artwork in the House of Representatives, in the rotunda there, a prayer service of Christopher Columbus, the baptism of Pocahontas, prayer and Bible study with the pilgrims. All of these are beautiful pictures sitting in our rotunda of our Capitol. The words in our capital, America, God shed his grace on thee. Images of the Ten Commandments everywhere. The Washington Monument have numerous Bible verses. Exodus 28:26, Exodus 30:30, Isaiah 23:18, Zechariah 14:20, John 5:34, search the scriptures. The memory of the just is blessed. Proverbs 10:7. And on and on. In God we trust. On and on and on and on and on. I'm not going to read them tonight for sake of time, but you can Google it. But I'm telling you, you go there and you see the history. You go there and you see these things. And then you hear what's going on. And you see the rules and laws that are changing. And the garbage is taking place. Is it nothing? Brother Earl, was it nothing to you when you passed by just a few weeks ago in Washington? Is it nothing to you? No, I know it is something to you. It'll be something to every one of us. He wept over the state of the land.
He wept at the changes of our nation. He's thankful we're on the Californian. But man, there are people perishing in our land. He wept over the state of our land. Number two, he wept over the sins of our land.
Lamentations 1:8. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. Therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirt. She remembered not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. Jeremiah was remembering in Lamentation 3. Jeremiah, turn over to chapter 3 for a minute. Jeremiah was remembering the aligned political leaders had made with the enemies of Jerusalem. Alignments. Sound familiar? Alignments. A traitor, somebody that would make alignments with another nation. Look what it says in Lamentations 3:18. And I said, my strength and my hope has perished from the Lord. Remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. Look at chapter 4, verse 17. As for us, our eyes have yet failed for our vain help. In our watching, we have watched for our nation that could not save us. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. For the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests that have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her. Jeremiah said, we were sold out. It's sad to have this kind of emphasis tonight, but there's no good news in Lamentations from chapter 1. 2, 3, there's no good news. He was weeping for the land. He was the state of the land. He was weeping for the sins of the land. Our nation's $31 trillion in debt. Today we don't have just summer camps for kids to go to. Today we've got summer camps to convince children to change whether they're male or female. That's craziness. That's craziness. Lamentations 1:8, her filthiness is in her skirts. You probably read that and said, what is that? The word skirt there is in the sense of something being drawn out of something else. You might use the word deception. You might use the word hypocritical or hypocrisy or being sanctimonious. Dishonesty, double dealing, insecurities, two-facedness. And God came to them and judged them, stripping off their religious deeds, stripping off their religious words, and said, no. You have a form of godliness, but you deny the power thereof. Long before we cry out against the sins of our nation, why don't we cry against the ones we covered up in our own selves? Long before we cry against the sins of our nation, why don't we confess the ones we've got hid under our clothing? Well, why don't we confess the ones hid under our church attendance? Why don't we confess the ones hid under our service for the Lord or our acts of kindness to others? Amen? Isaiah 64 says it this way, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make the name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. Isaiah 66:5 says, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out in the name's sake, saying, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Cast out the scorner, and simple beware. Look at Lamentations 1:5. Her adversaries are chief, her enemies prosper, for the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitudes of her transgression. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy.
the wife. Our children's lives are at stake. Our teenagers, our children. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Young people, it's your turn. I mean, we need the help. We need the prayer. We need the video games to be cut off or cut down. We need the social media to be cut down or cut off. And we need to get back in His face. Back in tune with the Lord. He wept over the state of the land. He wept over the sins of the land. That's enough bad news. Man, I can't take any more. So from 1:1, Lamentation 1:1 to Lamentation 3:19, not one bit of good news, not anywhere. If you find it, bring it to me. But in chapter 3, verse 21, there's good news. And Lamentations, Jeremiah was weeping over the promise of a Savior of the land. Amen. There is a Savior. There is a Savior. There is somebody that can do something about all this. There is somebody that wants to do something about all this. And the Bible says in Lamentation 3:21, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. We're living in a time where people are beyond hope. But they need to change that from beyond hope to hope beyond. Amen. Let's hope beyond the garbage that's going on in our nation. This I recall in my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. Verse 24 says, oh, boy, I tell you, thank God we got to chapter 3, verse 19. Thank the Lord that we know there's hope. We know there's a solution. We know that there's a God who's merciful and kind and gracious and has compassions. In fact, verse 25 of chapter 4, he says the words as he continues in chapter 25. Let me get back over here. Lamentation 3:25. He says, the Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. Is it good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord? It is good for man that he bear the yoke in his youth. I say tonight, thank God we have a God that's kind. Amen. Thank God we have a gracious God and a loving God and a long-suffering God. He's real. He's real. I know He's real. And we need to get back to prayer. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? I say that because days ahead, we're going to get like the days of Noah if we're not already there. And I'm just saying that next time the bad news hits, let it not remove the joy out of your heart. Let it not steal away your hope. This world's not our home. We're just passing through. But we have a double, what do you call it? We're citizens of two countries. We're citizens of America, and we have a citizenship here in America. In America, we have a citizenship in heaven. Amen. It ought to bother us. But it ought not bother us. It ought to drive us to prayer. And we ought to get up off our knees with great joy, believing that God's going to show up. Amen. And God's still going to save. And God's still going to do His work amongst God's people and this local church. It's not over. He's coming, but it's not over yet. And there are people that can be saved. The Californian finally got to where the wreckage of the Titanic was, and the very last vessel picking up dead bodies left to go to Boston. And that ship, according to history, rode around for an hour and went back to Boston with not even a dead body on it. It was all cleaned up.
It was all gone. And the only ones that were close enough to do anything about anything did nothing to help 1,500 people who drowned that night. Thank God, God wants us to be a part of this. Amen. Is it nothing to you? I hope that July 4th, 2023, that week, the sermon last week, the sermon this week, I pray that there'll be a church in Fort Worth, Texas, that together and as a family and in your bedroom and wherever you spend time alone with the Lord, there won't just be prayer. But there'll be things you see and hear and things that move your heart. Instead of getting frustrated and worried and fear, instead of just tuning it all out and acting like it all ain't happening, well, listen to the words of Jeremiah. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Let's pray. Let's weep. And let's ask God to heal our land one more time. Amen? Let's stand together. I'm going to ask the instruments to begin to play. Could we tonight close our service in prayer as a church? Could we have families come together and sit on the front row? Just change position. That's all I'm saying. Wherever you're seated, let God know I'm serious about this. I'm serious about not just praying for America, but weeping for America, if God would put tears on my eyes. And pray till the moisture comes. Could we find a place as she plays right now? If you're not saved, this whole message was because there is hope. There is a Savior. And there are people all over this room praying right now for you. If you're not saved, raise your hand wherever you are and we'll send a worker to you to tell you how to be saved. Right now, just throw your hand up in the air. Brother Tony's looking, Brother Earl's looking. There's men and ladies that are ready. And we'll help you right where you are. We'll help you get saved tonight. Just throw your hand up in the air. Let's come to where you are tonight. Is there anyone? Could we pray tonight? Could we pray for the state of our land? Could we pray for the sins of our land? And could we pray and thank God for the Savior of our land? And we say, oh God, do it again. Oh God, give us a breath of time. Give us a breath of space here where we can live peaceably in America. Oh God, please. Would you please? Would you bring the tears back to our eyes for these three things? It starts with prayer. I think the whole Christian life starts with prayer. I told you it wasn't a prayer that saved you, but it was Jesus that saved you. But by faith, that prayer is what you called upon the Lord. You call upon Him by faith, believing that He's hearing, believing that He's good, He's God. He wants to do something special. He wants to flex those arms. He wants to open the windows of heaven. You have a list of people need to be saved? Does that list include some political figures? Oh God, please, let it not be nothing to us who pass by.